There are many today who sit under a religious message that is man-centered. It is what man can do and what man must do if he is ever to be in heaven one day. Someone said, and I read this quotation, I thought it was good. Too many folk have a religion that is two letters short. Their religion is do, whereas the New Testament is done. The idea of doing, the idea of activity is not only something that is found in the false religions of the world, and there are many who have a message of good works only this morning. But look at the cross. You see, it was a place of much activity. Many people were involved. There was a relentless hatred of the scribes and Pharisees against the Christ of God. There was the treachery of Judas, that familiar friend of the Lord who would lift up his heel against him. There was the weakness of Pilate, and they all seemed to have a part to play in the crucifixion of the Savior. But men and women, when we look in and come to this passage, and by God's grace are enabled to look beyond those things, then we begin to realize that what Christ was doing was fulfilling the will of God as agreed from eternity past. As the Savior sets his face as a flint toward Jerusalem, and as he moves toward the cross, he does so as a victor. He does so as the one who would bruise the head of the serpent. The depth of the Savior was ultimately the work of God. The death, his death, was ultimately the work of God. A work which man could never have done of himself, but which had to be done if man was ever to be reconciled to a holy God. A work which was to be done once and for all, and something which never need to be done again. And those very truths are what can be seen from the words of my text this morning. And what was the very first sign that was to occur after Christ finished the work? You see, these verses takes us within the temple and beyond the public gaze of the people. For while the darkness and while the earthquakes and while those other things were witnessed by many because they were out in the open, this first sign was within the seclusion of the temple. And its silence is broken as the veil was rent in twain. And as a result, we have direct access to God. Verse 38, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. I want you to consider, first of all, the required veil. While there were many veils in the temple, this one in question is, of course, the most important. For it was the veil that divided the holy place from the holiest of holies. There were just two compartments within the tabernacle, within the temple of the main arena, as it were. There was the holy place and then the holiest of holies. And it was separated by this veil, and that was the reason for it. And you know, this takes us back into the Old Testament times. You come back into Exodus 26, you'll find that occasion where God instructs Moses about the erection of the tabernacle and the veil that was to be in it. You look at 26 in the words of verse 31. And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen of cunning work. With cherubim shalt it be made. Verse 33. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the tashes that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. And so you can picture in your mind's eye this veil. Within the veil was the Ark of the Covenant. That's where it was to be placed and situated. And upon it, of course, was the mercy seat. And it was there, above that, that the Shekinah glory of the Lord was to be known. The two cherubims reached over the lid or the mercy seat of that Ark. And that was where the Shekinah glory of the Lord was. The veil itself was as thick as the palm of any hand of a man. It was one which was to span 60 feet in length. It was 30 feet wide. You can appreciate by those measurements that it was so heavy that it would take many priests in order for it to be hung. It was drawn aside but once a year, a little, on the Day of Atonement, because that was when the high priest would dare go beyond the veil into the most holy place. The veil kept any intruders from entering into the most sacred place of all in the tabernacle where God dwelt between the cherubims. And any who would enter beyond it, apart from the high priest, they would do so risking immediate death. Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 2. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil, before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. You see, the veil was required. The veil was required because it speaks of the holiness of God. It speaks of the very fact that sin causes separation. There was a time when man was in sweet communion with his Creator and there was no barrier between. But when sin entered into this world, there was a separation, and a separation that man couldn't bridge. And for any who came into the temple, and for any who felt that they had a right to approach God, they were mistaken, for the message of the veil was to sinful man, no entry. There was no way through. There was no entry into God's presence. The way into the presence of the thrice holy God was barred, and it was blocked, for God is of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. It's impossible for man to approach God in his own right. Doesn't matter what sort a man is. Doesn't matter whether he's religious. Doesn't matter whether he's a churchgoer. Whether he is those things or not, he cannot approach God. He cannot have fellowship with God in his sin. You see, the Savior taught, I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The veil was required because sin separates between a thrice holy God and a sinful people. A truth even taught by the little children's chorus. There is a city bright, closed are its gates to sin. Naught that defileth can ever enter in. What theology in that little chorus, that little verse? But you know, the veil was required because it speaks of the need of the precious blood being shed. A high priest on that Day of Atonement would go within the veil having the blood of an animal. And that blood he would sprinkle before and upon the mercy seat. That was the price that God required. Without the shedding of blood, there was no remission. The sins of the people on the Day of Atonement will be confessed over the head of that animal, and they will be transferred from the people to it. And it was with that blood shed that the high priest would enter into the presence of God, and he would sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. So that men and women, between the law that was within the ark and the law that man had broken, and between a holy God represented by the cherubims and the Shekinah glory, would rest the blood. That's where the blood was sprinkled. That's where the blood was presented. The veil was required because sin needed to be punished before the sinner could be pardoned. And that principle was laid down from the beginning of time. For when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, the Lord God was to take that animal, and that animal was to be slain, and its coats were to provide a covering from the nakedness of her first parents. The fig leaves of their own making wouldn't do. The sacrifice was needed. The shed blood was required. And men and women, those Old Testament types, they surely thrust us forward and forth in time to Mount Calvary. For there God Himself provided a lamb. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, was to take upon Himself our sin. His purpose in coming to this earth was to be the Savior of a guilty, of a hell-deserving people such as you and I. And it was Christ, who was God manifest in the flesh, who dwelt amongst us, who took upon Himself the nature of man, yet without sin, so that He could stand between a holy God, sinful people. If a people were ever to be saved from their sins, then there needed to be one who would bridge that gap. That gap that sin had caused. And Christ Jesus was the one to stand in between as the only mediator. If sinful man was ever to have access to God again, then one needed to come. One needed to offer himself as a sacrifice for sin. One needed to shed his own precious blood. That one was Christ. For as the hymn writer penned it, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. That meant the Lord Jesus Christ must needs go to Calvary. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The Lord Jesus Christ, in order to save his people from their sins, would offer himself as a once for all sacrifice for sin. Upon Calvary, he will be lifted up between heaven and earth in that place of no standing. That sinful lost mankind might regain a standing before God. He said to his disciples, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Christ must needs die. If any were ever to be saved, if any were to know the pardon of sins and having peace with God, just let me ask you before I go on any further, have you a standing this morning? I'm not asking, have you a standing in the community or in the church? Have you a standing before God? As was prayed in the prayer meeting, you're either in Christ or out of Christ. No in between. The required veil. But then let me show you the rent veil. Our text brings us to consider the veil in the temple. But it also begs us to consider what happened on that never-to-be-forgotten day when Christ was to lay down his life on that tree. Put yourself in the temple at that moment. Put yourself there in the silence of it, just watching the high priest going about his work because there was no seat there that he could ever sit down. And with that high priest engaged in the work of the holy place, suddenly he was to hear a tearing noise, only to look up and only to see that that vast curtain, that vast veil was now rent. Verse 38, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. You'll consider the tearing. It's from the top. From the very fact that that large heavy curtain was rent from the top to the bottom signifies that this was the work of no man's hand. There were no human hands involved or seen in this rending. No human hands could have torn that sacred veil. C.H. Spurgeon was to say, this was rent by God, not by man. It was not the act of an irreverent mob. It was not the midnight outrage of a set of profane priests. It was the act of God alone. Only a powerful miracle of God could rend the veil from the top to the bottom. And what was true of the veil within that temple, listen, it's symbolic. It teaches us more of the death of Christ on the cross. You see, there was no man who could take his life from him. But he that had the power to lay down his life had also the power to take it again. And although the cruel mob and although the crowd and the Pharisees whipping the crowd up were to do their worst, yet through it all, from the very promise of his coming to the setting of his face toward Jerusalem to when he willingly gave himself to the death of the cross, we come to realize, I hope you see it, that this was an act of God alone. We must learn to look beyond the physical aspects of the cross. I say that in the Bible class this morning. Look beyond the mere sufferings, the physical things, and realize what God was doing in the death of his Son. The work of atonement was not wrought by Pilate, wasn't wrought by Roman soldiers. It was accomplished by what God did. Isaiah could see it. He was smitten of God. That veil was rent right down. And on the cross it was replicated in that God was smiting Christ and he was afflicted. The Savior's death on the cross was planned by God from before the foundation of the world so that he might redeem a people unto himself. He might save them from their sins. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Something that could only be done once and for all, which could never be repeated. You see, dear people, in God's salvation, man has no part in it. It's the work of God. It's a powerful work at that. In that God can be just and the justifier of them that believeth in him, in Jesus. And so it was with the tearing of the veil. But then you'll notice not only the tearing, but notice the timing that the veil was rent. The context of our verse shows that it came at the same time, verse 37, that the Savior was to cry with a loud voice and that he was to give up the ghost. What was it that he cried? John 19 and 30, he cried, "Finished!" One word heard from the midst of the darkness of Calvary, and that was symbolized in how we read that the veil was rent from the top to the bottom. It wasn't rent halfway down. Christ didn't purchase a half salvation. It was rent right the way down. And when Christ had finished the work, and when all the scriptures had been fulfilled concerning his coming and concerning the work of redemption on the cross, when the Savior gave up the ghost, that was the timing when the veil was rent in the temple. Can you imagine the fright that would have given to the priest in the temple? The rending of the veil must have been as terrible to him in the temple as the darkness would have been to the people in the land. He could now look beyond the veil. He could see into the holiest of holies. He could see the place where no human eye could have seen before without the threat of immediate death. This veil was rent. I want you to notice that the veil was rent in twain, that says verse 38. And the sense is, as Luke gives in his account, it was rent in the midst, in the middle. It was in the middle so that clearly the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, was now visible. It wasn't rent to the side. It was in the midst, in the middle. There was no longer any hindrance. The coming before the presence of God. I trust you realize that the rent veil was such that it was not just rolled up. It was not just folded up and put away to be hung maybe at another time in the future. No, it can never be hung up again. Only one veil was made, and now it was completely rent. Not a single thread remained unbroken to bar the way into God's presence. And all at the time of the evening sacrifice, when the blood was shed, when the work was finished. And therein lies its significance. For in the death of Christ, it too was a once for all sacrifice. It was a just one dying for the unjust that he might bring us to God. It was an offering for sin unto God, which was acceptable in the Father's sight. And through it a complete salvation has been purchased at the very highest price. Listen to the words of Hebrews 9, verse 25. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. I don't need to go to a Roman Catholic Mass. Christ has done the work once. It doesn't ever need to be repeated again. And I'll go further. I have no desire to go to a Roman Catholic Mass. Christ has finished the work. Let me ask you, do you know anything of the miracle which Christ wrought that day? Have you experienced God's salvation personally for yourself? Not just to be able to say that Christ died on the cross. Yes, you believe that. But have you yet got to the place where you said Christ died on the cross for me? For me. Through that perfect once for all sacrifice of the Savior. You can know sins forgiven, pardon with God. Let me ask you this morning, can you say, by His stripes, I am healed? The rent veil. And also let me show you the replaced veil. What a difference that veil rent was to mean in the temple. Where before no eye could look and see the Ark of the Covenant, where before no way of approach or access was available to sinful man, now things were different. Now things were changed, all because Christ had died and finished the work of our redemption. The rent veil was replaced by a risen Christ. No longer does pardon for sin involve ritual or ceremony with animal sacrifices. These things were but a figure of things to come. Christ, the sacrificial lamb, has replaced the type. And hence we have the words of Hebrews 10 and Hebrews 9, I beg your pardon, verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. You see, He's not only the sacrifice, but Christ is the high priest as well. And He brought the blood. He presented it before God the Father, having finished the work. The work whereby we may be reconciled to a holy God has been completed. Now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off have been made nigh by the blood of Christ. The explanation given of what that veil typified is found in Hebrews 10, verse 20. By a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, His flesh. Through Christ's death, through His blood shedding, God was satisfied. And the way has been opened up for sinful and lost man to be reconciled to a holy God. For understand that the replaced veil means that there is a pathway opened up to God now. There is no barrier, but instead there's immediate access for the sinner to God through the person and through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a headstone down in County Down outside Ardara, and it has this on it. There is a way that is opened up from the dark paths of sin. A door has been opened that you may enter in. It is at Calvary's cross where you begin. When you come as a sinner to Jesus. Every one of those words is on that headstone. Do you know the truth of it? There's a pathway open this morning to God. It's through Christ that you, dear soul, can come to God. And He is the one who's a friend of sinners. It's He who is rent on the cross. It was He who is the great high priest who has entered within the veil. It's He who has made atonement for sin. It is through the cross work of Christ that you can come into the presence of God. The threat of death having been met and having been removed in Christ. Replaced veil, you see. Means there's a pathway that's opened. It means that there's a welcome that is extended unto the sinner, and the presence of God can be enjoyed. I think there's a lovely thought in the manner in which Matthew has it recorded. We have mentioned Luke, we have mentioned, of course, and Mark as our text, but Matthew also speaks about the rent veil. You turn to Matthew 27. And I'm drawing your attention to the words of verse 51. Let me read verse 50 just to give you the same context. Don't want you to miss this. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, give attention to this. Here's something you should see. That's what the Holy Ghost is saying. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. What's the thought? The thought's this: the same unseen and powerful hand of God that rent that beautiful veil within the temple, which concealed the holiest of all, was also the same hand at the same time that opened the graves. The one act of God laid open the way, even from ruin and death caused by sin, right into the very height of His own glory. No human priest is needed. The way from the grave to the glory was but one step, by the blood, through the veil. The sinner, no matter how unclean, might at once with boldness take his place before the throne of glory. Not a powerful truth. While before the veil meant no entry, Christ now says, come unto me, all ye labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Dear soul, the gospel invites you unto Christ. Unto Him who alone can save you from your sins and bring you unto God. You can approach unto God, and I want to tell you, it's in His presence that you can live. Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And that's where God wants the child of God to live. That's where God wants His people to live. It's where, it's when sin drove Adam and Eve from the presence of God, the death and the precious blood of God's second Adam has meant that we can be brought back into His presence, and it has meant we can dwell in His presence. We can have that intimacy and that fellowship with God. Can I illustrate it? Maybe poorly. There is a phrase in Scotland. It goes back to the time where the Scottish homes largely consisted just of two rooms. And they said it was the butt and the ben. It's one Sunday afternoon, some country folk were talking together about their neighbours. One of them said, what do you think of Burnbrae? Over there, they don't call you by your first name. They call you by the name of the farm. What do you think of Burnbrae? And there was silence. And after a moment, there someone spoke up. As one said, there's only one thing you can say about Burnbrae. He's far ben. He's far ben. You see, the butt was the ordinary room. The room that most used. But the ben was the room of highest honor. If you took someone into the ben, you were in close fellowship. You were intimate with them. You had a friendship. When that person say there's only one thing that you can say about Burnbrae, he's far ben. What they meant was, he's far ben with God. He's through the veil. He's living in His presence. Can that be said of you? Dear soul, outside of Christ, it could be. Will you not come just now and find peace with God? through the blood of his cross. The veil is rent. May God avail, give you the grace to avail of his invitation. Come this morning and be saved. May the Lord bless his word to each of our hearts. For his own name's sake.